I realize that you guys start, I just had to start the evening here, do a few announcements. One of the announcements is, it's just good to see all of you here at the service here this evening. I want to let you know something at the very end. When the Bible is closed and the light goes off the cross, that's the end of the service. And so you are dismissed at that time. So don't forget that. So if you kind of sit around and go like, what's next? There is no what's next. You get to go home or go wherever you want to go. We just encourage you to leave in a quiet manner. It's like, don't even talk to somebody if you see them here. But it's Good Friday. It's I don't know why they call it Good Friday. It really is good for us because Jesus died on the cross because he loves us. And he didn't have to do this, but he knew it was the only way that we could be forgiven. The only way that we could have that assurance of salvation, that he did what no other human being could do. We'll hear more about that here tonight. So I just want one other announcement is that this coming Wednesday is our last time we meet with the Joy Us Kids. They have a closing program. They'll be about 5:15 this coming Wednesday. And after the program, there's going to be pizza served. You adults are welcome to come. Just bring, if you come, you need to bring a salad or a dessert because the pizza will take care of the rest, I guess. But we'll have a Wednesday night fellowship following that. So you can stick around if you'd like. So it's good to have you here this evening. And I want you to know that even though you leave very quietly here tonight, just know that it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And when Sunday comes, it'll be completely different than the way that you leave tonight. Be more celebration, a little bit more happy kind of things that take place. So let us just have a word of prayer together tonight, and we'll go from there. You did get a bulletin, kind of like a half sheet that as you came in, gives a little idea of what's going on tonight. But there are things that will be taking place that are not in the bulletin. So when you see something going on, you go like, oh, that must not be in the bulletin. So don't be flipping it over because you'll find nothing on the back. It's just something that I've been instructed to do during the course of the service. So let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that has come. Some have come a long way. Some have come not such a long ways away. But we're just so thankful for their presence here with us tonight. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for your presence here with us as we once again turn our hearts and our minds on the things that Jesus did and what he went through for us. And I just pray that tonight you would use what your word tells us about some of the things that Jesus Christ did for us tonight, that we may know him better, that we may just thank him as the Savior that he is. And if he is not our Savior here tonight, we pray, Lord, that by faith we would receive him and to live for him and ask him to help us to live for him each and every day of our lives. So we just are grateful that you are here, and what you're going to do tonight, we look forward to that as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
3 that you find in the little handout that you have picked up here tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Question is this: Isaiah, Old Testament or New Testament?
Old.
You win. Leader, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
We grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root of our garden.
He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire
him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
I'm sorry.
verses 16 through 23. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. With the undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word and as we are reminded, you want it to be more than just a reminder of what Jesus did, but for us to understand and to really feel the impact that he did this for each and every one of us. That we may know him in a way that most of the world does not want to know him. He came as a light. And many men and women, children today live in darkness. Some have chosen to do so. Some do not want to get close to the light because Jesus changes lives and makes a big difference. And so, Lord, we pray that our time together here this evening may be one of those times in our lives where we say, "You know, this made a big impact on me to be here and to hear what your word says about this wonderful man known as Jesus Christ." So use this time, we pray, Lord, as your Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our hearts, opens our ears, and comes to live in us as we invite him by faith to do so. We pray in his name. Amen. We've been following Jesus to the cross. We come to the last of our sessions. We started off with the conspiracy. Who comes to your mind when you think of the conspiracy? Little test here. If you're new here, you know, you're off the hook.
Watergate.
Wrong. Conspiracy. Who comes to your mind when you think of conspiracy?
Chief
priest. All right, the chief priest. You think of one in particular, the high priest at this time is Caiaphas. And along with the conspiracy, you also can't help but think of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. We then went to the arrest. Where did the arrest happen at? We go to the song that we just sang not too long ago. The very first song today had to do with the name of the place.
Gethsemane.
Gethsemane, yeah. Judas, along with the temple guards and a bunch of other people, they came at what time of the day or night? Came at night. What time at night? Approximately.
Midnight.
Yeah, it was probably late at night, right around midnight. It was dark. There was no Mercury lights back then. And so the disciples could see them coming down from the other side of the valley. It's the Kidron Valley, that where this takes place at. And Jesus and the disciples were on the east side. So the Mount of Olives, right down there close to the Kidron Valley, there's a little brook that runs through there. And so they would see them coming and crossing the brook. And then the signal that Judas told the high priests and the other people there that you're going to get the right man because he knew him. And so he said that he would be able to signal them by doing what?
A kiss,
yeah. The one whom I kiss, that's the one you arrest. There was resistance. Who resisted?
Peter.
Good man, Peter. He took the sword and he swung it, and the guy ducked, but he didn't duck fast enough, completely. But he lost it. He lost his ear. That's close. So it was Peter that resisted, but Jesus stopped that kind of behavior. And he picked up the ear off the ground. Can you imagine picking up a human ear? I can't. And he put it back on Malchus' side of his head and healed the man. He knew he lost the ear and he felt the pain. He probably had blood on his hands, but he saw that it was back on the side of his head in a better place than it was before, probably. And that still did not stop the soldiers and the people, the mob that came to arrest him. They did bind his hands, and they took him away. They took him to Caiaphas' palace, and we looked at some of the witnesses. Because we're finding the trial of Jesus goes through all of these things. They needed witnesses to condemn him, to make him a guilty man, and there was many who came forward, but they did not have believable stories. So they just had to dismiss them. But there was a couple of guys that came forward and said that it sounded credible, but it wasn't. But then Caiaphas himself said to Jesus, "Who are you? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." And he got really irate. He got mad. And he says, "Do we have to hear any more from this guy?" Because there was the kind of like what we have as a Supreme Court. There was a Sanhedrin that was there, and they heard Jesus say this to Caiaphas. And Caiphas said, "Do we have to hear anything more? He just claimed that he is the Son of God." And that's blasphemy in our law. And blasphemy means capital punishment, which is the Jewish law, that's by stoning. But that wasn't good enough for Caiaphas. He took him over to Pilate and said that we're bringing to you this man. We want you to judge him, condemn him. And he said, "Well, what has he done?" They go, "We wouldn't have brought this guy if he wasn't a crook." And so Pilate tries to find out who Jesus is, tries to release him. He finds nothing to really pin anything on him, but to make the people happy, he just said, "Well, I'll flog him, and that should be enough. A punishment will be flogged." But the people wanted more. They wanted blood. They were kind of instigated and roused out there by the chief priests. They're out in the crowd saying, "You know, you've got to crucify this guy. If anything comes up of what to do with him, crucify Jesus. But if Pontius Pilate tries to release one prisoner every year at this time that he normally does, say that you want Jesus to be crucified." And so they brought out Barabbas, who is known as a murderer. He has killed someone. He has been a real pain to to the government of the time, and they take him out of his prison cell and bring him before the people, and he said, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas? And everybody knew he was a rotten guy. Or Jesus, who's the king of the Jews. And I think Pilate thought the people would choose Jesus. But instead he heard, Barabbas, Barabbas, release Barabbas. And he said, what should I do then of Jesus? And he said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate says, well, I'll flog him, and then you can do with him what you want. You crucify him, and he washes his hands, thinking that his blood is, the blood of Jesus is on you guys. And they said they would welcome that, on us and our kids. May his blood be on us. So Pontius Pilate, as we say his name, whenever you say the Apostles' Creed, had the power to set Jesus free, but he was afraid of the crowd of people. Because it's the Passover. People come by the thousands into Jerusalem at this time of the year. And so he sentences Jesus, saying that he was guilty enough for capital punishment. Take him, crucify him. And so that brings us to tonight. It's a long introduction, isn't it? It's kind of what we've been looking at as we started our Lenten services. So it brings us to tonight, where we look at the execution. The word execution means the carrying out of a death sentence. So Jesus has been sentenced as guilty to the accusations that have come forth by the elders of Israel, by the chief priests, by the lawyers of their day. And so the first thing that the Romans do is that they will flog the person, the criminal, the one who is pronounced guilty, they will flog that person before they're crucified. Now keep in mind that many of these guys that were flogged never survived the flogging. They died before they could be crucified. That's how brutal a flogging was. 40 lashes, but they only did 39 so that they could say they had mercy. 39 lashes. Can you imagine? I can't. Because what they would use as a whip, they'd have a strong guy that would do the flogging. And it was like 9 pieces of leather off of a handle here that was bone that was put inside this leather. There was glass, there was pottery. And when they would whip the person, he would be, the skin is tight. He'd either be held up like this, or the skin is tight, or be bent over something that would make him tight as he kind of straddled it with his body, and he'd have to take the 39 lashes. And you can about imagine that as the whip was being thrown at him, it would wrap around the body, and then those pieces of metal and bone and pottery would embed themselves into the skin and the flesh, and then the guy would pull. You would just, 39 lashes of that, you'd have like raw hammer. And the guy who used the whip would know how to use it, and he'd know where to place it, causing all kinds of pain and the blood. That would be terrible. Jesus survived the 39 lashes. He survived the crown of thorns that they beat into his head. He survived the fists that hit his face. And he survived the loss of blood that tore open his wounds from the flogging. And you remember, they brought Jesus out and they put a robe on him. That robe would have stuck to his open wounds from the flogging. And then they came and they ripped off the robe, which may reopen up the sores and wounds, and he'd bleed all over again. If that's not enough, they then nailed him to the cross. He was too weak to carry the cross himself up the hill to Golgotha, place of the skull. And then they drove nails through each of his hands and then nailed through both feet. And so every time that he had to take a breath on the cross, he would have to put pressure on his feet because your diaphragm has to have some way to work. And so for every breath, he'd have to push on that nail through his feet. So he's a bloody mess. He hears others on the ground, the voices while he's on the cross. They say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this kingdom of Israel, come down now from the cross. Because if he does that, then we will believe. Seeing is believing that he is the Son of God. So come on down off that cross, Jesus. Because then we'll believe in you. But Jesus did not come down from the cross until he was dead. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We know that he had died because in John chapter 19, verses 33 to 36, it says that the Jews needed to make sure that the bodies were taken off of the cross by sundown on the Friday because their Sabbath is on the Saturday. And so they went to Pilate and said, Pilate, we got a problem here. We got to get these guys off the cross so they have to die for their deeds. So can we make sure that they're dead? And Pilate said, go ahead, do what you want to do. And the way they did that is they would break their legs. And so they took like a baseball bat or a club, and they broke the thief on one side of Jesus, and they broke his legs, which means he would just suffocate because that thief could not push off his nail either. He would just, the pain that is for a broken leg, I don't know what that's like. But just the thought of it, when you hurt your shin, it really hurts. They broke his legs, and the first thief, he would have died. They went to the second thief, they broke his legs because he was still alive, and then he died. And when they came and saw Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. So it goes along with the prophecy of the suffering servant, that not a bone shall be broken. It goes way back to when Moses, that the 10th plague in Egypt, where they had the lamb. They take the blood of the lamb, put on the door frames. But the lamb had to be a special lamb. And no bone could be broken in that lamb either. They ate the meat, but they did not break any bones. Jesus becomes like the Passover lamb for us. Not a bone is broken. And so we find that there's a lot of fulfillment in Scripture. But what takes place with Jesus? But that wasn't enough to know that he was already dead. They had to make sure. And so the Roman soldier took a spear and poked him in the side of his torso. And when it came out, it says, Scripture said it was blood and water, a sign of death. were water and blood that separates. And the centurion who was there, in charge of all of this, made sure that he would not be alive. And he knew he was dead because he's done this many times before. So when we think of what Matthew tells us, only Matthew tells us four things that are unusual events that happen about Jesus when he's on the cross and when he died. Did you know that from noon until 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land? 3 hours of darkness. You may have experienced an eclipse at one time in your life where you go like, this is weird. The chickens even run into the chicken house, thinking that it's dark. But that's only a short time that there's an eclipse. This is 3 hours of darkness. Only God can do this. So from noon to 3, it's dark. When Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the light comes back. The darkness goes away. We also find that at the time Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, it is torn. And you're like, ah, big deal, it was just a temple. It was just an old curtain anyway. No. It's a special curtain. It covered the most holy of holies. It's like, for here, you would not be able to see this altar here. There would be a curtain right across here that you'd never, ever get to see what was behind the curtain. And it was thick. I'm just going to be conservative. It's probably like 4 inches thick of a curtain. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. You know, you don't tear things like that. You usually tear things from the bottom that goes up. And it says that the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And then there was a big earthquake that took place. It's like, what next is going to happen? Well, the earthquake kind of shook up everybody that was buried. And it says that only the holy ones came out of the graves. But they did not go into the city of Jerusalem until Jesus rose again from the dead. So I don't know how long they were in the cemetery. I don't know if they were there just talking and waiting, like, well, when is Jesus going to come and we can get out of the cemetery? I mean, I don't know. But after Jesus rose from the dead, it says that they went then into Jerusalem. Those that had died came back to life. And it makes you wonder, I bet they went to somebody's homes and kind of said, hey, Aunt Sally and Uncle Henry, it's me. And then you're like, I thought you were dead. Well, I was, but I got all shook up. But here I am. Doesn't say how long they stayed alive, but just think they had to die again after being resurrected. So that's what we find in only the book of Matthew, of the things that happened on the day that Jesus died. So just in conclusion, we're just kind of wrapping this all up. Did you know that Jesus, there are seven sayings that are recorded as he was nailed to the cross and as he hung on the cross. The first one, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said that to the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Doesn't sound like any ordinary person to me. Would you just let somebody drive nails through your hands and through your feet? And not say much of anything, or just say, well, they don't really know what they're doing. Go ahead. We would do everything we could to fight that. Jesus didn't. He said even to the one thief on the cross who kind of came to his side, he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, he didn't say a lot of bad things about Jesus while on the cross, but somewhere along the way he came to realize that Jesus didn't deserve what he was getting. Being that Jesus was in the middle of the three crosses, it meant to everybody who was there, the worst of the three is the one who's in the middle. So Jesus would be looked upon as the worst of the criminals that are crucified on that day, when he was innocent. Then we go on and on with things that Jesus said. But the first three things that Jesus says on the cross is always thinking about other people. The Roman soldiers, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. To the woman would be his mother. Woman, be here is your son. Here is your mother. He says that to John, the youngest of the disciples. And so he's thinking about other people rather than himself after everything he's gone through. And finally he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is when the sin of the whole world he took upon himself, that only, not even his heavenly Father could look at his son, but turned his back on him. And for the first time, Jesus sees that sin separates him from his Father. But it had to be done because it was our sin, and there's no way that it could ever be paid for or dealt with unless it was a perfect lamb who died that was sinless and had never sinned. It is after that where we find some statements that Jesus makes that concern him personally. He said, I am thirsty. Crucifixion was a terrible death. It was slow, it was painful, and you can imagine with all the blood loss, not having anything to drink, he's been up all night, that he would say, I'm thirsty. And they gave him some wine vinegar, kind of pushed it up to his lips, but he wanted water. Sometimes only water can quench anything. But they gave him wine vinegar. I think Matthew said it was wine mixed with gall. It'd be something that you would not want to drink. It is after that where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And at the very end he says, it is finished. It is here where he is dead. He dies. So sin is dealt with here on Calvary. It's paid in full by Jesus because he's a perfect lamb, never sinned, but took our sins upon himself, that we may have life. It's a pretty good trade. Give me your garbage, give me your sin, and I'll give you eternal life. I'll forgive you. It's too good to be true. But that's what Jesus did. When the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, people for the first time could see that what's behind there. But what was behind there is, they always believed that it's a place where God was. It would be where the Ark of the Covenant would be. It would be a special place, a place where God's presence would be. Well, now the curtain is pulled back. Everybody has access to God the Father. You don't need a high priest, because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our mediator. You don't need anyone else to do something for you, or to tell you that your sins are forgiven. You trust what God's word says. There is a resurrection that is promised, that will come. And then finally, we have the testimony of the centurion, who is a Roman soldier who is in charge of 100 men. And after Jesus dies, and these things take place, it is the Roman soldier who says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He's a Gentile, not even a Jew. And he's a Roman soldier, which is something Jews hated, the Roman soldiers, because they're oppressing, they're the oppressors of their country. But we find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the centurion saying, "Surely he was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man." John is the only one that doesn't mention the centurion. So that's why we're here tonight. Jesus was executed. Died for you. Died for me. And without his resurrection, there would be no Christianity. You realize that the whole faith of the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we have believed in vain, Paul says in Corinthians. Can I talk a little bit more about that on Sunday, how important resurrection is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just simply say, Lord, thank you for the pain that you went through for our sake. You accomplished what you came for. You said that you came to save the lost. You came to save the sick, not those who think that they are healthy. And so tonight, Lord, because of our sin, we just say, I'm very sick. And I'm thankful that I have a Savior like you who loves me and takes me the way that I am. But I cannot stay the same as I was because of your wonderful grace that you've given to me. I don't deserve salvation. I can't buy it. It's a gift that only you give to those who open up their hearts to you. May that be the case for all of us here this evening. So Lord, thank you for loving me the way that you do. In your name I pray.